Our scripture reading is Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I shall give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." You may be seated. Pastor Ramsey, come on up.
I'm the kind of guy that, you know, for years now, let me explain to you. Years ago, I was ordained a Southern Baptist pastor, and I believed in the rapture and the pre-trib, and I was trying to argue the pre-trib versus the mid-trib and the post-trib and the post-millennial, amillennial, you know, and it was all this stuff. And then when I came to know the truth is, it took 3 solid years to unprogram me to where I could literally announce, "Yeah, I believe this message." And then after I got to that stage, I concentrated on trying to reach others. But we all know that that's not always very successful. We don't have great success with that. And all the time that I'm doing this, our country is going to hell and our society is falling apart and the churches don't want any real preaching anymore. In fact, in our county, we have, in one county with 25,000 people, we have 23 Southern Baptist churches in that little county, because they fuss and fight and split and start new churches. And now they've decided this is the run of the mill now. This is the way it goes in Baptist churches and many churches, is we don't want a pastor of authority. We don't want anybody who has authority. We don't want anybody who runs the church. In fact, my neighbor, he retired, and they called a pastor. He stayed 30 days. Because they said, "We didn't call you to run the church. We came to you. You just get up and preach the gospel. That's all we want you to do. We don't want you to tell us what to do." And in those 23 churches, there are at least 5 that I know of. They have actually voted as a congregation to never have another pastor. Their deacons are going to take turns preaching. Well, that's invaded our people. Our people have all decided they're qualified to teach. Now, I know that going to school doesn't make you qualified. I went to Bible college and learned a lot of the wrong stuff, okay? But I will tell you this, that I still believe that when Paul said that the pastors, the teachers, the evangelists, the exhorters were gifts to the church from God. And I believe that a man who has not been called and anointed by the Holy Spirit to preach and given the unction to preach and hasn't been given the gift of teaching has no business doing it. Now, he has a right to do it to his own family. But we have amongst our groups, everywhere we go, we got people who want to have their own little kingdom and their own little territory. And I don't believe that's right. And I don't believe we'll ever be effective until we once again recognize the people that have been called and ordained of God to pastor and to teach. But I've been burdened for the last, once I was married to this young lady, and she has motivated me and she has given me hope again. I have been extremely burdened with the subject of what do we do? How do we do? What What is the one condemnation that we get the most? Is, well, you believe this. I've been asked this question more in the last year than I ever have. If I believe what you teach me, what does that mean? How do I implement that in my life? What am I going to do with that? And so I keep asking the question, it's not enough to know the truth. You got to know how to use the truth. Well, you guys kind of figured it out. When Brother Downey called about the imprecatory prayers, we did. You've heard my message on that subject that back in 1984, when we got out of jail from the church school thing, we went all over this country holding imprecatory prayers, and God put judges in hospitals and policemen in hospitals, and some of them, they died, and God freed a lot of preachers. So I know it works. But the question becomes, how are we going to reach the millions of God's people who are still in what is facetiously called Judeo-Christian churches? I think Florence, Kentucky probably has a First Baptist church, doesn't it? Do you think they're going to hear the truth this morning? I doubt it. Are they going to be told to obey the law of God? No, I doubt it. They're probably going to be told the law of God is not in effect anymore. Or what about the First Assembly of God Church? Or what about the Christian Church or the Church of Christ? Or all the other churches? Do they not have some of God's people in those churches? They certainly, most certainly do. So the question became, how do we reach out? How do we stop the avalanche? Now, what Brother Downey and others have done as it relates to pedophilia and some of those things has worked great. And that is being taken care of, I believe. I talked to Brother Don last night about some things that may come to pass between now and the end of the year, not with just pedophilia. I told Brother Jim, I said, James, I said, go home and Google this term, global currency reset. Just go home and Google that and see what you come up with. There's a reason why three Rothschilds were found hanged in motels in Europe within the last year. There are reasons why there are people being arrested by the thousands for pedophilia right now. There are reasons why they're beginning to talk about Hillary dominating the Democratic Party. Don't be surprised if you see them arrested or run out of the country, along with the Bushes. Google the term white hats. That's a couple of things you need to look at. That'll give you an idea. But it still didn't solve my problem. What are we going to do? This passage tells us, and it takes us sometimes a long time to understand it. I was out at Brother Jennings' conference this year, and we were both very encouraged. We were both very inspired. Were the speakers right on every point? No. But you wouldn't expect Assembly of God folks to be on the point every time, or Southern Baptist folks, or any other group. But one of the pastors preached a sermon on the church, and God used the Holy Spirit to prick my heart and to open some areas that he didn't talk about, some things that we should be talking about. I want you to notice very quickly in this passage, and then I'm going to get on to some other things. Number one is, he said, who do people say I am? And they said some things, and he said, but I'm more concerned about who do you think I am? Who do you say I am? And they said, well, you're the Son of God. Now, pay attention to what Jesus said. He said, Simon Barjona, that was not revealed to you by flesh and blood. Nobody came and knocked on your door and told you about Jesus, and all of a sudden you knew who I was. But what are all the churches doing today? Knocking on doors, trying to build churches. What did Jesus say? He said, that was revealed to you by the Spirit of God, by the Father. That's not my job. Then he goes on to say, because of this faith that was given you, this knowledge that you were given by the Holy Spirit, I will build my church. Well, I was taught in seminary, it was my job to build a church. It was my job to send out letters. It was my job to go knock on doors. It was my job to go invite people to church. It was my job to build a church. Jesus said, I will build it. Let me tell you what happens when Jesus builds his own church. Every single member is spirit quickened to know who God is. When I build a church, I get all kinds of fish that don't fit the bill. I get people who lie to me and say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but they don't really. They don't know God. And a lot of people go out and they bring people in that aren't even qualified to be in the church. And then the third thing that I want you to notice is that he says, I'm going to give you some special powers. I'm going to give you the power to bind on earth and to let loose on the earth. I'm going to give you that power. And with this power, the gates, the government, the organization of hell cannot be successful. The problem is, I don't know very many of us as a church or a local group who are attacking the gates of hell locally or in any other way. I think we can agree this morning that according to the Septuagint, and not the old Masoretic text Hebrew, in Genesis 1, in chapter 1 and verse 26, he created not an Adamite, but a Nephesh. Anybody know what a Nephesh is? A Nephesh is a man. But he was an Adamite. In chapter 2, he formed an Adamite. In chapter 1, he created some men. Not Adam, no spirit, no knowledge of God living in him. In chapter 2, he formed an Adamite and breathed his spirit into him. God made an exclusive covenant with his people, Israel. Now, when you think about it, all of the Adamites were destroyed except Noah and his sons and their wives. And so out of that stream of Adam, he picked Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and he made an exclusive covenant with them. I've heard Brother Don and all of you speak about that, so I think we can agree about that. Later, he restricted the seed of the covenant people to Isaac. In Genesis 21:12, and God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman, which was the Egyptian woman who had the off-child that was not in the seed line. And then Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Romans 9:7, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. It was a wonderful day when I realized that Isaac and his sons were the Isaac's sons or the Saxons. Was an interesting learn for me. Matthew 15:24, but he answered and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's a passage that the churches don't even want to talk about. They don't know how to talk about it. Jesus came to redeem only his elect sheep. In Matthew 15:24, but he answered and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The old covenant Israel was replaced with a new covenant Israel, same people, Jeremiah 31 and Hebrews chapter 8. John the Baptist and Jesus preached the gospel. And that, I told Brother Elmore last night, I said, that was another learning experience for me, was to find out what the gospel was. Many of you know that I love Brother McCurry. Brother McCurry has sort of been my pastor over the years. He's in his 80s now. His wife is gone. And he likes to use the term We have to have a recovery of the gospel. That's his famous term. We're not going to have revival till we have a recovery of the gospel. And we're not going to see America turned around unless we have a recovery of the gospel. And I wrote him and I said, well, please explain to me what the gospel is. Well, he was sort of ticked off by that because he thought I ought to know what that meant. So he wrote back the usual answer, that Jesus died, rose again, shed his blood, believe in him, be saved, go to heaven, etc. But when I ran my concordance on my computer through the New Testament with the word gospel, I found that when you talk about Jesus or John the Baptist, never, ever, never one time did either one of them say, believe the gospel and be saved. He never talked about personal salvation, not even once. They talked about the gospel of the kingdom, the government of God. The kingdom is at hand. The government of God is at hand. In Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They got to see how God built the church. Now, one of the places that I hang my hat on is Acts 15, and then I will read from 13 the verse. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. That's a little bit sloppy translation there, but I'll come back to it. And to this agree the words of the prophet as it is written. Notice this. He says it's what the prophet said. And then he quotes, after this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. Verse 17, that, or because, or for, the residue of men, the word men being Adamites with a spirit, might seek after God, and all the nations of Israel, upon whom my name is called, said the Lord, who doth all these things. So I did a thing which I normally do, is I went back in the prophets, and I said, okay, I want to read that. And I went to Amos 9:12. Let me read it to you from there. He says, I will come and rebuild the tabernacle of David, that, or because, or to, they may possess the remnant of Edomites. That's what Amos says. Now, I had a perplexity. In the New Testament, it's saying Adamites and Israel. In the Old Testament, it's saying Edomites, who are the enemies of God. So I went on a study. And I found out where the problem is. The problem is the Masoretic text. Those Jews that met 300 years after Christ and came up with an Old Testament Hebrew that they wanted it to be is not the real true Hebrew. You have to use the Septuagint. The Septuagint matches exactly with Acts. And uses the word Adam instead of Edom. They messed it up. So you got to be. And yet, you know what I get criticized for more than anything else? Is going to the original languages. Oh, you should never have to go to the original languages. Just read the Bible. Anybody can read the Bible and understand what the Bible says. Let me tell you something. If you don't learn how to use the original languages, you'll never get the fine points. So the question I had, and I've had this ever since I've come into what we call identity, I've had this same question. Please explain to me who the church is, who the kingdom is, and what their relationship is. And I finally, at least, and one of the reasons I wanted to preach this here is because I've got the most people capable of being critics. Your students. Brother Elmore, Brother Downey, Brother Jim, other people that study the Bible. So I'm floating my balloon. And I'm looking for people to say, that's not right, or that's right, or that's not right, or let me tell you this, or let me teach you this. Here's what I have. All the tribes of Israel make up the kingdom. Acts 1:6, when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So in my book, all of Israel is the kingdom. That's why all of Israel is one reason they're all going to be redeemed. In Luke 1:68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Romans 11:26, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. All spirit Adamites, I believe, will be incorporated into Israel. Let me tell you the scripture. 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all Adamites die, even so in Christ shall all Adamites be made alive. What are you going to do with that? Here's the kicker. Here's why people don't talk about it. I talked to Brother McCurry about this one time, and he said, well, that's what the old hard-shell Baptists used to believe. Now, my granddaddy, his name was Hollander, came over from Holland. And he was a deacon in the Hardshell Baptist Church. The Hardshell Baptist Church did not send missionaries anywhere. They said, God knows where his people are, he knows how to save them, and he don't need us to help. And you know, it's only now that I can say amen. And also I noticed that in Revelation 21:12, and had a talking about the New Jerusalem, who is, by the way, the bride of Christ. And if anybody comes in, it says in Revelation 21:12, had a wall great and high and 12 gates. And at the gates, 12 angels, and the names written thereon and are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. If anybody's going to get in there, they got to come through one of those gates. And if they can't say Shebeseth and say it right, they don't get in. Old Covenant Israel was the bride of Christ. Now here you have it. All of Israel is the kingdom. Old Covenant Israel was the bride to God. The New Covenant Israel will be the bride of Christ. Jeremiah 31:32, not according to the covenant that was made with the fathers, but he'll make a new one. In Revelation 21:2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And so when we sing songs about, one of the songs that's very popular is, I've got a mansion over there, talking about a mansion. And we've built a whole theology in this world that when we die, we go to a place where we're going to walk on streets of gold, and we have the gates of pearl, and we have all... That's not what that verse is saying. It says here it is his bride. It's people. It's his new Jerusalem, his new bride. Seven angels that had seven vials full of seven plagues and talked to me saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And Paul said, I am jealous over you because you are a spouse to the one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. It is in this dispensation, it is in this time, according to Acts chapter 15, it is now that he is calling the called out. What's it called? Ecclesia, the called out. Did you know there was a called out in the Old Covenant? Did you know that? I didn't until I studied it. But in the Old Testament, when they were traveling in the wilderness and had the tabernacle, and when they had to have a meeting, Moses called out the heads of the tribes. Did every Israelite come to the door of the tabernacle? No. Did every Israelite get to vote on a decision to be made about what's going to happen to them? No. Did every Israelite participate in the government? No. The called out ones did. They met at the gate of the tabernacle. Moses spoke with them. He spoke with God, and they spoke with the leaders. They made their decisions, and they went back, and they told everyone what was going on. God is not going to let Moses call out his bride. Jesus is not going to let Moses call out his bride. The Holy Spirit is going to call out his bride. It's being done now, and they're being given the Spirit, and they're being given the new birth, and we will be a part of the bride, which is the ruling class only. When is the other part going to be made repentant? When are the other part going to be made to have faith? When are the ones who die without ever coming into a church, ever being baptized, ever being put into the bride? When are they going to do it? Well, it'll be sometime after the resurrection, I can guarantee that. But I don't believe there will be one seed lost. I believe every single one will be redeemed, and they'll be brought to faith, they'll be brought to repentance, and they will be restored. So the question becomes, okay, what do we do now? Christ is the head of the body. We are the part of the body. The body is that part of the church, which is that part of the bride, which is that part of the ruling class. We are the most intimate part of his whole operation. When God created Adam in the Garden of Eden, God and Adam were like this. God lived in him. He walked with God. That's what we will be. That's what we are. We are that part. The problem is we ain't doing our job as a church, as a people, as a body. The church will rule the kingdom, not all of Israel, not all of Adam. In Romans 8, he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature or the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope." The rest of the races, the black race, the yellow race, if you want to call them that, those who are not a part of Adam, were put under Adam, and when Adam fell, they were put in a bad position. They have somewhat of an argument against us, because we're the ones who brought them into a place of servitude and slavery to sin and what it is in the world. But we are now supposed to be bringing that back to a place of obedience and service to God with blessing. And that's where we're failing. What is the relationship of the church to the kingdom? Why is the kingdom? Was America built as a kingdom of God? Of course it was. The word America means the kingdom of God. What happened? Why is America where we are today? Why are we in a mess? Why are we in a place where the money system has ruined us? Why are we in a place where we're in slavery? Why are we in a place where new diseases are eating us up and destroying us every day? Why are we in a place where we can barely make it and we're laden down with debt? Why is it that we're in a place where pedophilia and pornography and all of this is so rampant in our country? Why is this? It is because the church has failed to take it on. The purpose of the church was to keep the kingdom straight. Do you know that when this country was founded, that it was required that every person who ever held office in any state or federal or government office, they had to, number one, profess that they were a believer in Jesus Christ. They had to attend church faithfully. And number three is they had to go endure 2-hour sermons on doctrine and theology every Sunday in their churches. You think you sit a long time nowadays for a sermon? If you couldn't preach 2 hours, you were considered a flop preacher. Let me tell you, when somebody sat on a judge's bench, he had been to church last Sunday. And in those days, we talk about a jury. You don't have to worry, Randa. They're going to throw you out of the jury anyway. You don't have to ask to be excused. And we shouldn't. You know, I don't know what the cases are that you're going to hear, but they called my wife for jury duty. They've never called me. They know who I am. They called, and the judge got up and asked the question, does anybody have a relative here that works for the police force? She raised her hand, yeah. Her oldest son works for the St. Louis Police Department. And says, is anybody here related to or have a relative who's a preacher? She raised her hand, yeah. He said, you can be excused. But you see, the truth is, the jury is the last bastion of our freedom. Have any of you ever seen? I still have the video. I should put that on CD. It's called Inside the Jury. And this was made by public television many years ago. They actually went into a case and they videotaped the jury in deliberation. And the case was very simple. There was a black man who had been a felon. And when he got out of jail, one of the requirements was that he find a job. Well, it's hard enough for anybody who's been in jail who's over 40 to find a job anywhere. So he was having trouble. He couldn't get a job, and if he couldn't get a job, he was going to go back to jail. And he was watching television, and they advertised a little course, a booklet, on how to become a detective and investigator. And he sent for it. And so he reads page one, and he says, you should read this and study it. And number two, got to page two, you need to do something else. I don't know what it was. He got down to about page five. He says, now you need to go buy yourself a gun. So he goes down and he buys a gun. And then he goes home and he reads the next page. It says, now you need to register this gun at the sheriff's office. So he puts it in his pocket, goes down to the sheriff's office and registers it. And they arrest him, a felon with a gun. So when they got into the jury, they actually show on the videotape the lawyer representing the black guy who we know is, what do they call those? They appointed lawyers, public defenders. The public defender said, I need to talk to the judge. And he says, would you ask the jury to be excused? And they took the jury out of the room. And the public defender said, Your Honor, I want to be able to tell the jury that they have the power to interpret the law. And the judge says, absolutely not. I will tell them what the law is, and they will have to live by it. So they called the jury back in. They had the trial. They went in the jury room, and the jury says, you know, this prosecutor has thousands of people are out there on the street that are murderers and drug pushers, and they pick on this one little guy. He's just trying to get a job. Said they could have told him and took the gun and let him go do something else. And they go to all this expense, and they came back with a not guilty. Do you know you have that power? You ever hear of Red Beckman? You ever hear of Red Beckman? Red Beckman wrote the book, The Law That Never Was, talking about the IRS and the income tax and all of that. Did you know that when he was alive in Montana, that for several years he did such a good job educating the people that the IRS could no longer get any convictions in that state for anything? Anytime the IRS had a case and they had a jury, they came back not guilty. The only way they changed it is they tore down his motel that he ran as a business, burned his house, arrested him, and threw him in jail. Why are we in trouble? Because God's people have not stood up and faced the evil. You say, well, you can't go out with a gun and do it. I agree with that. You can't go out and stand in the middle of the street and try to stop the traffic, and I don't agree with that either. Look, God has given us the powers that we need to stop evil. He said, I'm going to give you the power to bind and to loose, to confront the gates of hell. And that's what we need to do. In Luke chapter 7, chapter 11 it is, We were taught how to pray. But the problem is we didn't look at the prophets of old. Look, I want you to look at Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 3. Now, Daniel was taken as a captive into Babylon. And he was a high up, he became a high up position. And he prayed three times a day. And I want you to look at this prayer. This is one of the things that we have got to learn to do. He said, I set my face unto the Lord to seek by prayer, supplication with fasting. How long has it been since you fasted and prayed? And sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that loved him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned. Do you notice there? Daniel included himself. He said, we have sinned. How long has it been since you, in the pulpit or in your own prayer life, you've said, oh God, forgive us, your people, for we as a nation have sinned. Forgive my father. Forgive my mother. Forgive my brother. Forgive my uncle, my aunt, my granddaddy. These prongs that we are experiencing today started many years ago. So the first thing we're going to have to learn how to do is to come to God and say, Lord, we have sinned. And then the second thing we have to do is when we pray is we say, Lord, we have come to pray to you, to ask you to act, to ask you to come to our defense, not because we deserve it, because we don't. We come to ask you to defend us because we are your people. You brought our fathers out of Egypt. That's what Daniel says. You brought our fathers out of Egypt and you praised your name. You built your name up in this world by bringing a people and watching over them and performing miracles and causing them to be righteous and to live for you. We ask you to do that again. And we ask you to intervene by destroying the enemy. One of the things we've got to learn is that when God sends a tsunami in Asia and destroys millions of our enemies, that we don't join in and give money to help rebuild their Buddha temples. That's exactly what we did. And Christians all over this country gave money to go back over to the Asian country and build their giant Buddha temple and Buddha statue. We are not supposed to have empathy for people who are wicked, who live against God, and God reaches down and destroys them, and then we feel sorry for them. He says, no. You should praise my name that I care enough about you that I will destroy your enemies so that you don't have to fight them. Also, we need to pray in that chapter 11, we have three kinds of prayer. I'm not going to take the time to read all of it, but he said they ask him how to pray, teach us how to pray. And that one that so many churches pray all the time, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. That was an example prayer. And you know we've worn that one out. I mean, if there's one thing that we're good about praying about, it's what we need and what we want, isn't it? I mean, we pray about that all the time. And then he said, well, once you get that mastered, then I want you to pray the second kind of prayer. That's grade school praying. I want you to pray high school praying. And that's when he says, it says there's a man that was gone to bed, and his neighbor came over, knocked on his door, and said, give me bread. I got company. I don't have anything to feed him. And the guy says, go away. I'm asleep. Don't bother me. And the Lord says, keep knocking, because he's going to come down and get you some bread. That's what we call intercessory prayer, praying for other people. And we're not too bad at that. We can pray. We do pray that. You had a lot of it up here this morning, praying for other people. But there's one kind of prayer that we don't do at all very well. And that's the third prayer that he taught. And that was casting out the demons. And I'm not going to preach here what they call deliverance. I'm not here for that. But where is the gate of hell in this area? Where is the gate of hell in Florence, Kentucky? Or in northern Kentucky? It's here. Have you had a prayer against it? I'm going to be honest with you, it's probably over there where the ark is. And that brings me to the area that we don't pray about at all. And this is probably going to be my final pin in the pillow to this morning. What would happen if next Sunday morning every preacher in America got up and said, the Jews are not Israel, Israel is us, we're under the law of God, and unless we repent, our nation is going to be taken away from us. What would happen? Well, a lot of preachers would get fired, no doubt about that. But I believe it would be the start of that revival that we need. I believe we ought to have imprecatory prayers against the wicked pastors that fill pulpits that lie and don't tell the truth. And you say, well, what good does that do? Let me tell you about a preacher that he had his sermon all figured out. His name was Balaam. He had it all figured out. He was going to go down and see Balak, and Balak was going to pay him a wonderful price to come up on top of the mountain and to curse Israel. And when he opened his mouth, what came out? Blessings. Wouldn't it be a strange thing if next Sunday morning 100,000 pastors got up to preach their old garbage, and when they opened their mouth, the truth came out? Huh? You don't think God can do that? Well, he did it. He showed Balaam what he was going to do before he did it. Because Balaam was riding his donkey and he wouldn't go, and he kicked him and beat on him, and the donkey finally turned around and said, hey, quit kicking me. What did I do to you? And it kind of shocked him, you know. A donkey can talk. God's saying, look, fella, if I can make a donkey talk, I can make you say what I want you to say. That's our job. Our job, I believe, as a church, and the reason we're in trouble, because I believe America is the kingdom. And I believe that this kingdom will not return to God until God's people. You know, you say, well, we're not many of us, we're very small. Well, read 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, what if he only had one my people? Still works. To my people, still works. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways and pray, I will hear and heal their land. We don't have to get anybody but ourselves to do it, that's all. But I think it's good we have a target. Now you guys, Brother Downey's given you lots of targets, and you're working on some targets. But I'm pleading this morning, I'm going to add the preachers to my targets. Do I have some prayer requests? Of course. Are there some things that I'm not proud of? Yes. I have a granddaughter that's dating a black guy. I don't like it. I've already disowned her, basically. I've said, you're not welcome here. I asked Brother Elmore and Brother McCurry to join me in precatory prayers about that situation. And we're just waiting to see. I told her mother, I said, we got three of the best pastors in America praying that this has stopped and intervened. So we'll see what God does. I believe that it will never happen. We all have things in our lives and our families we wish were different. But we have the power. We can attack the gates of hell. The problem is we're afraid to do it. We don't have to advertise it in the paper. We don't have to go out and stand on a street corner to do it. We can do it in our churches. We can do it in our homes. We can do it together. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to the end of this message, it would behoove us, first of all, to pray that you would forgive us personally for our sins. And Lord, especially me, forgive me of my sins. I dare not be a preacher and dare not lead and dare not be an example if my life is not clean. And Father, I pray that you would forgive the sins of your people all over this country. And Lord, the greatest sin we have in many cases is ignorance. Our people are just ignorant about the truth. And the reason is they're in the wrong churches. And so, Lord, we would come to you and we would ask you to rise up and to come against those pastors who will not tell the truth. And we would ask that you cause them to tell the truth, even against their own will. And we pray, Father, that you would come against the evil forces. We see it happening in some places. And Lord, we're pleased and we're excited to see you act and to cause some that are living in wickedness to be brought to justice and to be eliminated from our society. And Father, we pray that somehow you might bring revival to your people and that you might bring truth somehow, that they would not hide behind the false preachers. You told the prophets, you said that the priests were the reason that your people went astray. And that's true today. We pray, Lord, that you would just come upon those preachers and those people who stand in the pulpits and those who teach, and you would anoint them by the Holy Spirit and speak through them the truth, even over and against their own mind and their own will. And Father, we'll give you the praise, and we do give you the praise for every miracle you perform in our lives. Thank you for giving me a wife and keeping her healthy. And Father, I thank you for all that you have done in provision for all of us. And we pray, Father, that we come against in imprecatory prayers and the power of the Holy Spirit. We come together against the financial situation in this country. Your people are hurting financially. And we pray, Father, that you would provide in a way that they could be relieved from this debt. It's your law. It's your will that there be a 49-year of release. And Father, it's time. We ask you to bring it about. In Jesus' name. Amen.